Just by reading the book of Revelation, you are blessed in going through it. But there was a topic when we dealt with the Behold, He is Coming, or the second coming of Christ. We wanted to deal with that, and so I'm going to deal with that this morning in somewhat of detail, because sometimes people, they don't quite understand the fact that there is two comings. First of all, coming for the church, and then there's the coming at the second coming, coming with the church. Coming for the church is called the rapture of the church, where he's coming in the air for us who are alive and remain. The dead saints will be raised from the dead. But then once we're with him, there will be at least a seven-year period of time, and I believe that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then finally, the situation will get so bad on earth that he will come back so that man doesn't destroy himself, coming back with the saints. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And I have thought about Israel, and I've thought about biblical prophecy and the signs of the times and things that are going on in our day and age. And I realize there are two things that are going to be happening simultaneously with Israel just prior to the Lord's return. Number one, there will be a building up. Number two, Israel will be a burdensome stone. They almost seem contradictory, but there will be a building up of the people and the nation itself. In fact, you find that in Isaiah, you find that in the book of Ezekiel. You find, let me just give you a couple reference points and some of the things that we're actually seeing in our generation. It wasn't seen before that, but it's now seen in our generation. This is why we know that there's a building up, and we know as Psalm 102 verse 16 says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall appear in his glory. So we know when Israel, when Zion is built up, that is about the time the Lord is going to come back. And so there's a building up. The cities are inhabited. The waste places are rebuilt. That's Ezekiel 36:10. We see that happening. In fact, some of the ancient cities that are just, we read it in the Bible. And before not too long ago, they were desolate places. Beth Shean, we were there with the digs in our last trip, and those are fascinating, but there is a town there. This is an ancient Philistine city. Joshua failed to conquer the city. That's where Saul's body was hung on the wall of Beth Shean. And now it's repopulated by Jewish immigrants from North Africa, also the area called Ashdod that we read of in the Bible. It's a Philistine city. Now it's bustling, full of Jewish immigrants. Ascalon, same thing we read in the Old Testament of that city, but it's now a Jewish city. Beersheba, a city 4,000 years old. You read of it in the Bible, and now it's Israel's largest development town. It's known as the capital of the Negev in that area. And so you have so many of these cities. Jerusalem. When you think about it, here, Jerusalem, they've been destroyed 17 times and rebuilt 18 times. The destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, as Jesus predicted, your city will be ruined. And then for all that period of time, it was just a whisper of a city. But now you go to Israel in the generation that we're living in, and it is an incredible city. And so as the scripture said, the waste places will be rebuilt, the cities inhabited. Also, the land, the fruits of the land, they will produce fruit. Their fruit shall fill the earth, Isaiah 27, verse 6, and also in Ezekiel 36, verse 8. They're the third largest producer of fruit in the world, and they're just a tiny little nation the size of Rhode Island. And yet they produce, you go through the land and you see all these banana groves and these olive groves and all the citrus, you know, that Jaffa oranges, you know, they're famous. And so we see that being fulfilled. Also, Ezekiel 38:10 says there the Jews will increase on the land like a flock just multiplying. When they come back to the land, from all the nations they will be regathered, from Africa, from Russia, from New York, from Asia. They're coming from all parts of the world, and they're regathering back into the land. Do you know that just 70 years ago, there were less than 500,000 Jews there in Israel? And now there's over 7 million Jews in Israel? Truly, they are increasing in the land. It also says that the land that is desolate will be cultivated and sown. That's Ezekiel 36, 34. They are the only nation ending off the 20th century. I know we're 9 years in after the 20th century, but this statistic was taken from then. They're the only nation to end the 20th century with more trees than they began. That's important. That's interesting because Ezekiel, he's prophesying about 2,590 BC, and 2,460 years later, Mark Twain made a journey through the land, and the land was still desolate after that much time, almost 2,500 years after. And Mark Twain said, "Desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. We hardly saw a tree anywhere." And yet, when they became a nation, 1948, when they became a nation, they started what is called a reforestation program. They have planted over 300 million trees in the land. It is unbelievable. They are a nation that has been cultivated, that is now sown, that is thriving. In fact, about a year and a half ago, they had an international conference of scientists in Jerusalem to figure out and to know their technology to stop desertification. In other words, the deserts are expanding around the world. And Israel, remember the Negev in 1948, Negev was called desert. These 140 scientists and researchers, as they were going through the land, their host said, this was called the Negev desert, but now, as you see the land, but today this entire area is green. They're actually changing the climate there in Israel. You see, we've got a big deal now. The environmentalists say, what is your carbon footprint? You know, and the carbon footprint is a big deal, which I'm sure it is. That's important, you know. Our environment is very important. But Israel, they're changing the climate because these trees take out the carbon dioxide of the air, CO2. They retain the carbon, and they give off the O2, the oxygen. And so that's why the climate is changing. I just read an article the other day that the CEO of ExxonMobil, the biggest refinery in the world, he's saying that we need a carbon tax. The most efficient way of curbing the greenhouse gas, a carbon tax. It seems like that's what all people know how to do. Let's just tax us, let's spend more money. No, hey, look at what Israel's doing. Here, you refinery guys, why don't you plant a few million trees? Maybe that'll suck up some of your carbon and give off oxygen. You see, we always don't quite have the right answer for the problem. But here you do find that prophecy being fulfilled. So the land is being built up. There's a building up of the people and of the nation. But at the same time, Israel will be a burdensome stone. They will be a byword to many people. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Zechariah said, God speaking to Zechariah, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling or a cup of trembling to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, and boy, has it been against Jerusalem? Let's divide Jerusalem. Let's do whatever we can with Jerusalem. That is the point of controversy, Jerusalem. But also, the siege, not just against Jerusalem, but will also be against Judah. Where is Hamas in the Gaza Strip firing the rockets, 6,000 rockets in the last, 4 or 5 years? Into Judah, into that area. That's where it's taking place. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So Israel not only being built up as we see the prophecies have come to pass and are coming to pass before our very eyes in this generation, but also a burdensome stone. Those that don't want Israel to exist. Anti-Semitism will flourish. In fact, now there are protests around the world because Israel is trying to protect its citizens from the 6,000 rockets that Hamas has been firing from the Gaza, which was supposed to be a peaceful area. They've wanted a peaceful area. That's why they pulled out to be a peaceful area. Now they're trying to go back in and get Hamas out of there to reinstitute the Palestinian Authority. That was a peaceful government under the Arab rule. But you see now what has happened. Around the world, there are protests. Synagogues, while we speak, are being torched. Jews are being attacked. There are marchers in Europe with banners that are saying, "Go back to the ovens." Go back to the ovens? That's what they think of the Jews. Zionism, they're now saying Zionism or Jews returning back to the land equals Nazism. There is such an animosity toward the Jews, even here in Hawaii. You see these protesters standing on the street corners. You see the bumper stickers. I just saw one the other day. Polly just said she saw a fellow with a banner that says Free Palestine. In other words, it's saying Israel is not legitimate. I get these letters from this fella. I called him and I confronted him before, but there's mailers and he's a so-called Christian. He says now the Christians need to get on board. And he's really anti-Semitic. He's just totally trashing Israel. And he calls Hamas and Hezbollah Palestinian resistance groups. They're not resistance groups, they're terror groups. They fire rockets from schools and from hospitals and from little children's playgrounds so that if Israel retaliates, there might be the maximum damage and destruction of women and children so that Israel can now, in the press, you know, say that they killed women and children. I don't think there's anything more cowardly than hiding behind women and children. And now as they went in on the ground troops, I'm getting a little bit off the subject, but as they've gone in on the ground troops, you find this Hamas, these guys are such cowards that they're running, they're cowering. They have to have their high elite guys pull the, you know, switch on the rockets being fired, and now they're being killed. You see, it's just a cowardly situation. And what is happening? There's a lot of anti-Semitism happening. And this so-called Christian guy in Hawaii that's sending me this stuff, I just have to restrain myself. But these things, twofold thing, you know, the building up of Israel, but also at the same time it being a burdensome stone. But you see, we need to know about the second coming of Christ. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. A.W. Tozer said, when the followers of Jesus Christ lose their interest in heaven, they will no longer be happy Christians. And when they are no longer happy Christians, they cannot be a powerful force in a sad and sinful world. It may be said with certainty that Christians who have lost their enthusiasm about the Savior's promises of heaven to come have also stopped being effective in their Christian life and witness in this world. Heaven to come, yes. Looking for and waiting for the coming of the Lord. And that's what John the Apostle is encouraging the first century church with. The coming of the Lord. That's what we're encouraged with, to look up, our redemption draweth nigh. And so he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen." So here, fix your eyes, church, first century church. You're going through a lot of tribulation, but know this, the Lord is coming. He's coming back. Now, it's a prophecy of his second coming here. It's separate from what Paul deals with in Thessalonians. deals with the rapture of the church. You see, the first coming of Christ is for the church, as I mentioned, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Then he comes with the church at his second coming. There's at least 7 years period of time that transpires between these two comings, the rapture of the church and his second coming, at least 7 years. One will be secretly, the rapture, be like a thief in the night. The other, the second coming, will be openly, visibly. All eyes will see him at his second coming. This coming again with his saints, that will establish the thousand-year millennial reign. You find that in the book of Revelation. That will establish his kingdom reign, what he promised to Abraham. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. It has to be fulfilled. Otherwise, God's a liar, and God is never a liar. But that is what will take place, that thousand-year millennial reign. Now, it's important to note these two comings. They're separate. They're distinct. One, we will meet the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church. The other, we will return with the Lord to planet Earth. Two different comings, one in the air, the other to the earth. Very important. In fact, Zechariah, he prophesies of this coming. He says, "Then the Lord, my God, will come," Zechariah 14:5, "will come and all the saints with him." So obviously the rapture has taken place, hidden within that verse, and then we're coming with the Lord. In Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Again, within that context, the rapture of the church, that thief in the night coming, and then that revelation, we will be with him at his second coming. Jude chapter 1, verse 14, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." There it is. We're with the Lord at the rapture of the church, and now we're coming with him, 10,000s of his saints, which is a way of saying a multitude that is beyond the ability to number. Now, when our text says that he is coming with clouds, interesting, he's coming with clouds. Jesus talks about him coming in the clouds. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find that there's a listing of Old Testament men and women, saints, those who are faithful, and it describes their feats of faith, the things that they've done for the Lord, and how many of them were martyred for the Lord. But it's simply those faithful saints of chapter 11. But then in chapter 12, it identifies them as a great cloud of witnesses. You see, those witnesses and us who are witnesses, we are the clouds that will be coming with the Lord at his second coming. We will come with the Lord. Remember in chapter 1 of Acts, when the cloud received Jesus out of the sight of the disciples, and they were looking up, and those that were standing by, those two men in bright raiment, they said, "Why do you gaze into heaven? This same Jesus will come back in the same manner that he went up to heaven." In other words, he's not just coming back with us as the cloud of witnesses, but he's also coming back in the clouds, the clouds of heaven. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26:64, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So, actually coming on the clouds, but he's coming with the clouds of saints as well. In Mark, Jesus lays out certain signs of the end times, and then he says, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and great glory." He emphasizes this over and over and over that we might understand, and we might be ready, we might be watching, we might know that he can come. First for the saints, and then with the saints. Matthew 24:30, he says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So he is coming with the clouds, the multitude of believers, the multitude of saints, but he's also coming in the clouds of heaven. So we need to understand that. We need to know that. And Jesus' first assignment, when he comes to planet Earth, the first assignment is to judge the nations. Those who survive the tribulation period and those who will go into the thousand-year millennial reign, there will be a judgment of the earth, those that are upon the earth. In fact, the psalmist, 98 verse 9, says, "The Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, the peoples with equity." And then 1,000 years later, Jesus reaffirms that fact that God is going to judge the earth. Matthew 25, 32. "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So here, after that seven-year tribulation period, it's called the tribulation, the 7 years, but 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation, because chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 18, you find God's wrath being poured out. But you see, the earth is still populated when Christ comes back. So what does he do? He separates the goats, those that are anti-Christ, and he'll put them into the place of torment. And those who are the sheep, he will put them on his right, and they will go into that thousand-year millennial reign upon planet Earth, where we, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, we will reign and rule with Christ for that thousand-year millennial reign. The goats, the others in that holding place called torment, after 1,000 years, they will be resurrected in their body and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. They will be cast into the lake of fire. But you see, he's coming to judge. And the sureness of Christ judging the earth is related to the sureness of his resurrection. If you can prove Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, hey, then it's a toss-up if he's going to judge the earth or not. But if there's irrefutable evidence that Christ raised from the dead, which there is, then the fact is he's going to judge the earth as well. You see, some people take this so lightly, they don't realize that they only have a certain amount of time to live. The Bible says 70, or if due to strength, 80. But after that, they've lived their life. They've had their chance. You see, and if they die without Christ, they will enter into judgment. And that's a Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. To think that you live this life for yourself and your pleasures and you ignored all God's opportunities to bring you to salvation through Jesus Christ, then you have to face the reality of eternity. But you see, here he says he's going to judge. And the reality of the judgment is the same reality of the resurrection. In fact, Paul speaks to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, and he says in Acts 17, 30 and 31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The fact and the evidence that God is going to judge planet Earth and every single individual that has ever lived on planet Earth is the fact that he raised Christ from the dead. That's why it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, with here Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, standing in his resurrected body with still the marks of crucifixion on his body. That's why it's so terrifying. But that's what he's saying here. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." One of the most amazing prophecies that are given are out of the book of Daniel. I mean, they're so amazing and they're so pinpointed. And yet when Daniel was given the prophecy, God said, hey, Daniel, seal up the book until the time of the end. In other words, Daniel wasn't going to know these things. But then when Jesus came, Jesus said, know now the time of Daniel, know the prophecy of Daniel. So the prophecies of Daniel are knowable to us. And I'm going to lay them out for you right now, a couple of them. You see, to know how sure these things are, especially when we're talking about Christ coming back the second time to judge the earth, separate goats, go into torment, and sheep that go into the millennial reign. Well, Daniel, he basically gives a timeline and tells us when the end will come. Not the rapture, not that secret coming, the thief in the night coming, the rapture of the church. That could happen at any time. But the second coming, he gives us some indications. I used to have this car not too many years ago. I used to drive it to church. But it had like over 300,000 miles on it. The gas gauge didn't work anymore. It was always on empty. So if somebody wanted to borrow the car, they would always go to the gas station and get gas, even though I just filled it up, you know, because the gas gauge said empty. So I'd have to look at the odometer and know how many miles I went just to make sure that I was able at about 300 miles to pull in and get gas because I knew I was just about out. But if I forgot, there were times where my gas tank, it did something really weird. You know, my gas tank would give me a warning. It would have this slurping sound, like it was just down to the last, you know, few, you know, ounces. It would just, kind of like in the bottom of your malt, you know, and your shake, you know. That's what my gas tank would do. So I'd look at it and I go, oh, wow, I better pull over and get some gas. But you see, Daniel's giving us an indication, kind of in a sense a slurping sound. Like, hey, it's close. You better wake up. You better look at what's going on. And so he gives us a particular prophecy out of Daniel about the Antichrist. When he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years and then breaks it and then declares himself to be God, and that will trigger the great tribulation, that last 3.5 year period of time. The tribulation, the 7 years, is indicated because this Antichrist comes on the scene and he's received as a Messiah, the solver of the world's problems. But notice Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he says this king, the Antichrist, will make a 7-year treaty. This is out of the Living Bible, with the people. That's the Jews. And after half that time, he will break his pledge and stop the Jews from all their sacrifices and their offerings. Then as a climax to all this, his terrible deeds, the enemy will utterly defile the sanctuary of God and but in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon the evil one. So a 7-year covenant sounds great. The world receives him as the problem solver. He somehow makes an agreement between the Arabs and the Jews, and Israel is at peace for a time. Now, somehow he helps them rebuild their temple and reinstitute that sacrificial service. But now, halfway through that 7-year treaty, he turns on them, and he demands to be worshipped as God. He sets his image up at the Holy of Holies, and then literally all hell breaks loose. That tribulation period. You think, well, how could the Jews do that, receive this guy as the Messiah? Well, Jesus said that would happen. He said, I came in my Father's name. You did not receive me. There's another who comes in his own name, speaking of the Antichrist. You will receive him. And so will all the world receive this man of so-called peace as he comes on the scene. But now Daniel gets very specific as he gets to the end of his book. He just nails it down to the day. I mean, if a person is on earth, they could look at the prophecy of Daniel and go, man, this is happening just as Daniel said, we better wake up, this is happening. But I mean, there's a lot of things happening right now, but people are absolutely ignorant to it. They go on in their blindness. You want to shake somebody and say, don't you see what's going on in the world today, prophetically? But you see, it'll be, even when it gets closer to that time, there will be those that won't have a clue. Notice in Daniel chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, it says, many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. In other words, they won't have a clue. Oh, they've got the Bible, they've got the prophecies, they've already known what's taken place up to this point, but they won't have any understanding. But those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, that's what we just talked about in Daniel 9:27, and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's what we just talked about, Daniel 9:27, there will be, notice he goes to the days, there will be 1,290 days. And then he said, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. I believe 1,290 days Christ will come with his church. The intervening 45 days, I believe that will be the time where the judgment will take place and it'll be completed. In those 45 days, the nations will be judged. Those on the left, they'll go into torment. Those on the right will go into the kingdom age, where it'll be just like it was in the book of Genesis, where the age of life, what was the average age of life? 800 years or so, something like that. There'll be an incredible longevity of life. Satan will be bound. Christ and the church will be reigning and ruling. We dealt with that a little bit Wednesday, but that's what will be taking place. Now, before he comes back, we also find that when he comes back, that every eye will see him. It's not going to be some kind of a secret coming where, oh, he came? Really? Where is he? You know, can you take me to him? It won't be like that. Jesus, he talks about his second coming where everybody's going to, all eyes will see him, Matthew 24, 26. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner room, do not believe them. I don't understand the Jehovah's Witness. Because the Jehovah's Witness, their leadership said, oh, he's in the secret chamber. He's already come back. He's in the secret chamber in the Watchtower organization. Hey guys, just read the Bible. Do not believe them. No, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So it will be an obvious appearance to everyone. Like lightning flashes from the east to the west, it will be an appearing where every eye will see him. Not so with the rapture of the church, not so with his first coming. Remember, there was only the shepherds in the field that the announcing that Christ had come. And they went and they saw the child in Bethlehem. And then the wise men, they went and they saw that. Only a few in his first coming. But in his second coming, all eyes will see him. And another thing that's going to happen is difficult times will come right before his second coming. Very difficult times. Oh, the world will just think they're normal, but to heaven, no, they're difficult times. They're evil times. They're horrible times. As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. It'll be just like that. What was it like in the days of Lot? Sexual perversion. And yet that was the norm. Look at today. We've moved into that state. It's a norm. I mean, sexual perversion. You know, you've got some kind of phobia, you know, if you got a problem with that. What about in the days of Noah? Well, man's inhumanity with man. Read it, Genesis 6. It's horrible. And yet it's tolerated around the world. Genocides are tolerated. One of the interesting things when you look at this whole scenario is in the third century, the liberals, they moved away from this premillennial position. That Christ will come back first and then the millennial reign will begin to a post-millennial view of scriptures. In other words, post-millennial, the church will usher in the millennial reign, the thousand-year millennial reign, then Christ will come back. oh, things are just getting better and better and better. So it's post-millennial. We're reigning in, you know, the kingdom age until World War I and World War II. Then their position changed. It was abandoned. And things were so bad at that time, they moved into an amillennial position. Ah, negative. There is no millennial reign. And many have remained in that status. But as you look at the Bible and you take it for what it says, and you look at it as a futuristic view, a literal view, that the Bible says what it means and it means what it says, you can't deny the fact that no, Christ is going to come back. Then the millennial reign will take place. The church will go before the tribulation period. The Bible says these things. The Bible tells us the church is gone before the Antichrist comes on the scene, ushering in a false peace and prosperity, hailed by the people as the greatest leader the world has ever known. And he's going to reign for, we know, 7 years. And as we mentioned, but in the middle of that, as they rebuild the temple and he goes in to be worshiped as God, demanding to be worshiped, then the Jews, they bail. They flee to the rock city of Petra in Jordan. But at that time, there will be anti-Semitism that's going to exist worse than in Hitler's day, worse than what we're seeing mounting even today. And oh, it's mounting. Go on the blogs, look in the newspapers. They never talk about the evil of Hamas. UN never censors Hamas, never does that. It's always Israel. And so it'll be horrible in the times of the Antichrist. Even America will turn against Israel. They will really hardly have a friend in the world. And so God will have to commission Michael the archangel, that warring angel, that angel that wars on behalf of Israel, to stand for Israel. In fact, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now at that time, the tribulation times, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people," talking to Daniel, your people, the Jews, "will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So Daniel, the angel, the warring angel, the archangel, will stand for Israel. The Jews in Jerusalem, they will be the primary target of the Antichrist rage. And they will be hidden by God himself. God's hand will hide them. And not only will he hide them for 3.5 years, as you find in Revelation chapter 12, as the Antichrist goes and tries to destroy them, but he will preserve them for that 3.5 year period, because that remnant will be the ones that will repopulate the earth. And you see this hiding, this place that God is going to take them. And you find it in Isaiah 26, verse 20 and 21. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past, until God's wrath is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." In other words, all the injustice, all the murders, all the evil that has taken place, God will expose it. He'll bring it to the surface. But what will he do with this remnant of Israel? He will hide them. Again, Revelation 12. We'll get there in time and in Wednesday. But here, Isaiah says the same thing. They will flee to that place, that rock city of Petra. This will be a period in man's history that is unprecedented for carnage and catastrophic events. We mentioned Revelation 6 to 18, the bowl judgments, the various judgments that will be poured out. And I'll say it again, the church will not be here. God has not destined us for wrath, but to stand before the throne of God. Believers in Christ, we will be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, the Lord himself in Matthew 24, he talks about how horrible this time is and how it had to be cut short. If he didn't cut it short, man will absolutely destroy himself. Matthew 24, 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Those that will enter into the millennial reign, God cut them short, cut those days short, that not all life would be obliterated. One of the things that you see during this period of time, unimaginable of those that will be slain during that time, there will be 4 billion people that will die. What is our earth population? It's moving toward 8 billion. Half the world's population will be decimated, the Bible says, during that terrible time. And at the height of this horror taking place on earth, Jesus comes back so man does not obliterate himself. Matthew 24, 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And how bad will it get? Oh, Mark 13, 9. For those days will be a time of tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never shall be. That's why he must come back at that time. We're moving into a horrible time, and it's like you can do it, just a nice sermon. I got a letter once. Somebody said, I like to come to church to be encouraged. I know, so do I. But I would rather speak the truth, you know, and eliminate, if I just eliminate stuff like this, just to speak encouraging messages, I wouldn't be true to the calling that God's given me, because these things, I believe they're right on the horizon. This is why we need to mourn those that are running headlong into tribulation. You see, behold, again, Revelation 1:7, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. This is a time the Jews are going to recognize the error of their way. For the most part, Israel is in unbelief. Oh, you have a few that have come to the Lord, my daughter-in-law has come to the Lord, such a full-on Christian. Other Jews have come to the Lord, but that's a small percentage of the people. But for the most part, there's been a blindness has come in part. But when he comes a second time, when he comes again, then they will recognize at that time, he will open their heart and he will give them a spirit of revelation and supplication of who he is. In fact, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced and they will mourn over him as one mourns for an only son and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. You see, as you look back in Jewish history, that's the pattern. Rejecting those that God sent to deliver them, and then the second time, receiving them. You find it with Joseph, Genesis 37. God gave him a dream that his brothers would bow down before him. They just gave a dream of sheaves, their sheaves, bowing down before his sheaf. And they were angry. They said, we'll never bow before you. And so they rejected him. They sold him into bondage. And yet he rose. He rose in Pharaoh's kingdom, elevated to that throne of Pharaoh. And then a time of tribulation came upon the brothers. And then Joseph revealed himself a second time as the brothers came to him and they recognized him and they bowed down before him. That'll be the same with Jesus. also you find with Moses. Remember, he saw the Egyptian mistreating the Jew and he killed the Egyptian. And then the next day he came out, he saw Jew against Jew mistreating one another. And he went in to intervene and they said, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And so he knew he was found out. And so he was rejected and he ran. And 40 years later, he came back to deliver Israel. And the second time they received him, but not the first time, received him as the deliverer. You see, blindness rests upon the Jewish people as a nation. They've rejected their Messiah for 2,000 years, but not for long. The second time around, the second time he comes, they will recognize him as a nation. They will recognize him as the Messiah. In fact, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed concerning this mystery or the blindness, why Israel has rejected the Messiah, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And so there it is. They will recognize him the second time. The second time, the first time, they pierced his hands and his feet. The psalmist said that that's what's going to happen. Psalm 22, verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. But after the resurrection, remember Thomas? He didn't want to believe. And Jesus appeared about a week afterwards, after the resurrection. He already appeared to the other disciples and said, Thomas, come here. Put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. Be not unbelieving, but believe. You see, the prophecies of Christ's first coming and his crucifixion and his resurrection, they were told thousands of years before it happened. And yet it happened. They were all fulfilled. Every word of the prophecy has been fulfilled. It's in perfect harmony. In fact, Peter says we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. The prophetic word made more sure. Wow, this has come to pass. This is his first coming. All those prophecies have come to pass. How much more for his second coming? God tells us he is going to be faithful to his word. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So God is good to his word. Jesus will return following a great carnage. The Bible calls the great tribulation, greater than the world has ever seen. He will come back 1,290 days after the Antichrist sets up his image in the rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem. He will come back with his saints to reign for 1,000 years. And for the church, we are told in Luke 21:36 to encourage the church, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape out of these things that are about to take place. He's just talked about the tribulation period. And where are we going to go? Hide out somewhere on earth? No. And to stand before the Son of Man. We leave planet Earth and stand before the Son of Man. How? How do we get there? Through the rapture. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear these things. You just have to know these things. But if you're not a believer in Christ, you don't have to go through this judgment that is coming upon the earth. Because the Bible says, for God did not appoint us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's warnings are given in advance. What's going to take place on planet Earth? And the reason is that we may be watchful, that we may be ready, that we may know that these things are coming to pass. Oh, we don't know the day or the hour. He's coming as a thief in the night in the rapture, but we need to be ready. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise. In other words, they were ready. 5 were foolish. they were not ready. And the foolish said when Christ came at the rapture, oh, let us in, let us in. And Jesus said, I do not know you. The conclusion, be ready. That's what he's saying. So I have to say, are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? You see, you don't want to live in a question mark if you're not sure. That's not a place to live, especially when the Bible has laid all these things out this morning. You can make sure this very morning. And do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awake out of your sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Hey, we're just about to the end of the end. We're close to Christ coming back. Don't live in that question mark. God's given us a guidebook to know the future. So take heed, stay alert, and be ready. And the Bible says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Father, we thank you for that promise. And Lord, we thank you for the belief that we have in Jesus Christ and the assurance and the reassurance, Lord, that you've not destined us for wrath, but you've destined us for salvation, to stand before you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, Lord, with that information, I do pray, Lord, that we might be comforted in our hearts, that we might be ready, we might be watching, Lord, that we might warn and we might tell others what is about to come on planet Earth. And if you're in that question mark zone, you can get out of that question mark and make your salvation sure this morning. Simply pray a prayer of faith, asking Christ to come into your heart by saying, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I turn to you in repentance, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me and wash me of all the wrongs, all the evils, all the sins that I've done against you and against others. And so, Lord, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and to be my Savior this morning. Lord, I ask you to fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit. I desire to serve you and walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.